This evening, I want to turn our attentions back to 1 Timothy and continue walking through this letter. It's a great letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. Again, Timothy is in Ephesus and really quite far away from Jerusalem. When you think about it, big picture, if you think about going up around the Mediterranean Sea, all the way over to the far southwest corner of modern-day Turkey. Basically, you're getting very close to Europe at this point with Ephesus. And so Ephesus is a place that Paul spent a lot of time, spent 3 years there at one point, and left Timothy there to kind of really get the church going. It's been around for at least a decade at this point, one of the more established churches. And as we've been walking through this, Paul realizes there are some issues in Ephesus. And so that's why he's writing to Timothy, to kind of put these things in order, to help things get to where they need to be. So this evening I want us to pick up in verse 12, we'll look at verses 12 through 14 as we get into really what amounts to the Apostle Paul's very, very brief, shortened version of his testimony. It's not like you'll see in the book of Acts. There are a couple of different places where Paul gives his testimony in a very almost full way. You don't see that here, but you do see his testimony in short. Testimonies are powerful, are they not? They tell our own story of salvation. I was just talking with somebody a little while ago, and I said, you know, one of my favorite testimonies, and it's not going to be the theologically rich, fancy, churchy language that maybe you get from somebody as educated as the Apostle Paul, but it's the man in the Gospels who was born blind. And you remember, Jesus heals him. And the religious leaders come to him, and they're upset because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. And they're like, what did he do to you? And he's like, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. He says, all I know, Jesus did this though. You know, we don't have to get real fancy with our testimonies sometimes. It's about saying, I don't know everything, but here's what I know. I once was, fill in the blank. But now, because of Jesus, you need the because of Jesus part. Now, I'm this. And there it is. There it is. You don't have to throw in the hypostatic union of Christ or anything like that. You don't have to get fancy, right? Testimonies are powerful. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul gives a brief testimony. Why do you think testimonies have such power in people's lives? It seems like, in a lot of ways, they're the most effective place to start if you want to really share the gospel with somebody. Why do you think testimonies are so powerful in our culture? Okay. So you weren't just born a Christian, you know, crawl out from under a rock and, oh, there I am, I'm a Christian. All right, let's people know I was there. This is what the Lord has done for me in my life. What else? Okay, so really a case study in what can Jesus really do for somebody? Here's what he did for me. He can do it for you. Whatever that might look like. Whatever that might be. And you kind of alluded to this, but basically as I was thinking about this, a testimony is really helpful because it moves the gospel message from being something that is merely theoretical. It's possible that Jesus could do this. It's possible that his death and resurrection could apply to me and change my life. All theoretical at that point. But through our testimonies, now we've got a real story. This did happen. Happened to me. Happened to them. Could happen to you. So it takes it from the theoretical into the realm of what is really real. And it did happen. Right? It moves us from, I think this is right, or I've heard it said, into the realm of, I know the power of the gospel because it changed my life. You know, there's power in that. Sometimes we think we've got to, again, have all the theological arguments and be able to answer everybody's question. No, we just need to know how Jesus changed our life. And if you're a Christian today, you have a testimony. I once had somebody who looked at me and said, I don't have a testimony. And I was kind of shocked because they'd been in the church for decades. And I said, how's that possible? And they're like, I've always gone to church. I'm like, that's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter if you've always gone to church. At some point, you were a sinner who was lost and in need of a Savior, and that was from the point of your birth, up to, and maybe you can't pinpoint the day, but you can see a transition, you can see a change in your life. There's nobody who's born a Christian, therefore nobody is born without a testimony. So, let me go ahead and read verses 12 through 14, and then we'll talk about this. Here's what he says. He's been kind of bashing on the false teachers. And now he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He'll say a little bit more in the next verses, but that's basically it. Here's what I was, that Jesus intervened, and now it's different. Not the same person anymore. New creation kind of talk from Paul. So he mentions back in verse 11, if you remember from a few weeks ago when we were talking about this, he mentions the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And when he starts talking about the gospel, he can't help but give thanks and remember the way the gospel has transformed him, made him a new person. Really, there are three aspects of Paul's thankfulness as he thinks about the gospel and what it does. The first thing he says, he's thankful for strength through Christ. Now, Paul's not talking about some inner strength. I'm thankful that I have this stamina within me, this inner strength that I can't explain. He's talking about the enabling or the empowering of Christ for his calling. I'm thankful that I've been given strength. Strength to follow through in following hard after Jesus in whatever he has called me to do. Because the second part of his thankfulness is he is thankful that Christ judged him faithful. And therefore, judging him faithful, thus he's thirdly thankful that Christ appointed him to his service. You know, it might be easy to come away with the conclusion, if we're not careful, that Paul was somehow appointed to the service of Jesus because Jesus thought highly of him. You know, I was this special talent, and everybody kind of knew it, and Jesus finally understood it, and therefore he appointed me to service. That's not what's going on here. That's not what goes on in any of our lives. It's not what Paul's saying. As a matter of fact, the passage is the exact opposite of that. Paul knows, and he'll establish it a little bit later, that he was found faithful and he was appointed to service because of what Jesus had done in him alone. That's it. Paul's on a path of destruction before Christ. He's on a path that is leading him into an eternity separated from the love and the intimacy of Christ until Jesus intervenes. And make no mistake, Jesus took the first step and intervened in Paul's life. Jesus took the first step, intervened in your life. Jesus will take the first step and intervene in the lost person's life if they should ever come to Christ. So let's not get confused here and think that Paul had some kind of inner strength, this inner desire that Jesus finally said, okay, I better do something about it. No. Jesus was the reason that he was called, that he was appointed, that he began serving him. What are some of the ways that Christ has enabled you and appointed you to service? I mean, do you believe that's what happens when he calls us? He just calls us for no reason. I just want you to be saved. Just want you to be happy. Or does he call us for more than that? But what are some of the ways that Christ has called you, strengthened you, and appointed you for service? Anybody know? You willing to share? What's that? Sorry? In your home? Okay. To be the spiritual leader in your home? That's a big one. Yeah. Got to start there. What else? Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else? How has Christ enabled you and appointed you to service? He's not here to refute that, is he? All right? Absolutely. Who here has a testimony? I'm not going to ask you to share it right now, but who here has a testimony? Right? Everybody, right? Everybody. What's an appropriate thanksgiving to God for that testimony? I mean, that's what Paul's doing here, right? What's an appropriate thanksgiving? To share it? Okay. How else? Praise Him for it? Thank Him daily? To live it? Yeah, okay. To make sure that testimony is a living story, is growing. A year, 5 years down the road, that testimony is still taking me further. Right? I think about the word worship. Wouldn't that be an appropriate thanksgiving with people of worship? Can you imagine somebody who has a testimony, a salvation testimony, but no worship in their life? I don't think Paul could conceive of that actually happening in a person's life. When we look at verse 13, Paul briefly states who he was. And notice what he says there. He uses three big words. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent. In other words, when he says I'm a blasphemer, he simply means I spoke wrongly about who God is, about the character, and about the actions of God. I didn't know what I was even talking about. I was a blasphemer of God. I was a persecutor. Listen, if we know anything about Paul, we understand he was a persecutor, right? He stood by as they stoned Stephen. As he was being transformed on the road to Damascus, he had a letter in his hand to go round up all the Christians. I mean, he was a persecutor, and he didn't care if they were put to death, put in prison, whatever. Just get him out of my sight. Blasphemer, persecutor. And he was an insolent person, insolent opponent, arrogant and irreverent toward God and His people. He said, that's who I was. That's who I was. Why was he this way? He says, I was ignorant in unbelief. Isn't that ultimately our testimony? I was ignorant in unbelief. Does Paul's ignorance then excuse him? Of course not. I can remember, trying to think about how to illustrate this. I can remember back when I was in college, there was a year or so that I spent working in a shop for a poultry plant, and I walked into this shop and they asked me to basically weld all day long, weld cages, weld these things back together. And I went in there and I'm like, never done this before, right? I'm no welder. So I go in there and I start doing it, and there's another guy working in the shop, and finally he comes over to me at one point and he says, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. He says, here's what you need to do. And so, you know, he has mercy on me, doesn't let me continue to do it wrongly and pop, and all these, you know, all the burning hot stuff is coming all over me and you know, go down my shirt collar, and it was painful, right? It's painful to do things wrongly, even in our spiritual lives. But he says, here's what you need to do. He says, you gotta do it with an arc. You want to get close enough, right, to keep that smooth arc going. But you don't want to get too close, or things just start popping, right? You have a mess. All right. So I received what he said, and I became an okay welder, right? I grew in my ability to weld. But suppose I came into the shop with just a different mentality. I walked in there kind of strutting my stuff, and I claimed to be a welder, but I was doing it all wrong. And the same guy comes up to me and he has mercy on me and he says, look, this is all wrong. You're doing it wrong. And I see it. He, you know, shows it to me and I see the truth, but I reject it and say, no, I like my way. I like my way. I prefer to continue doing it my way. You see, at that point, it's not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of rejection. And what Paul is saying is, I did the things I did. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent because I was ignorant in unbelief. But guess what? When Jesus opened my eyes and showed me the way, I believed. I was a different person. Now, here's why he makes this point. Because think about who the problem is in the church there in Ephesus. Think about why Paul is writing this letter. You have false teachers there in Ephesus. They are elders, leaders of the church in Ephesus. And Paul says, these guys should know better. As a matter of fact, they've been told the truth. They're not ignorant. They just reject the truth. So why did Christ have mercy on Paul? Paul was acting in ignorance. Why is he so critical of these elders, these false teachers in Ephesus? Because they have the truth, they just choose to reject it. You see the difference? There's a big problem there. So, you know, is Paul saying that those who are ignorant of the gospel, though, this is a question I want us to think about based on what I just said. Is he saying that those who are ignorant of the gospel, keyword, deserve God's mercy? Is that what he's getting at? Paul's ignorant, therefore he deserves mercy. These others, none of us deserve it, right? So it wasn't a matter of, well, you know, Paul was ignorant, so God kind of overlooks that. Because we have this tendency as a people sometimes to think about those around the world who are maybe still living in ignorance. And the gospel has never really gotten to them. We think, God's okay with that because they're ignorant. God is not okay with that. And they're not deserving then of mercy, but grace and mercy, because they're unmerited, God does give them. He does give grace and mercy. And it's just that mercy can't work. It can't work on the arrogant, on those who know the truth and just reject it. Mercy works, or it can work, on the ignorant, on those who just don't know the truth. That's why we have to continue to speak the truth to people. Mercy can work on the ignorant, but it has no effect on those who are knowledgeable but defiant of the truth. There are two key words here I want us to think about for just a moment as we kind of finish up this passage. Two key words that Paul uses, and that's mercy and grace. Two key words to all of Christian life. Important for us to understand. I wonder, just kind of briefly thinking about this, how would you make a distinction between mercy and grace? Because here's what Paul says. He says, you know, I was a blasphemer. I was all of these things, but I received mercy. And then verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. So somehow, in transforming the Apostle Paul, mercy and grace were involved. What does that look like? What's the difference between these two things? Mercy is God not giving us what we really deserve, which is not being with Him, which is judgment, which is hell. So grace is giving us what we don't deserve. It's the opposite, right? Mercy, I don't get what I do deserve. That's judgment. Grace, I get what I don't deserve. You know, the best example that I could think of to illustrate this, and I know I've mentioned this this book before, but anybody ever read Les Miserables? Excellent. Well, there you go. One of the coolest parts of this book, or this movie, if you've seen the movie, for me, is the part in the book where you have really the main character, Jean Valjean, right? He was put in prison for, I think, like 19 years because he stole bread to feed his starving family. Well, he becomes hardened in the process. He's finally let out of prison after the 19 years, and he ends up at this bishop's house. And when he gets to the bishop's house, the bishop gives him a hot meal, and he gives him a place to sleep for the night. But here's what happens. Sometime in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean gathers up the bishop's silver, puts it in his bag, and leaves in the middle of the night, right? Steals it. Well, the officers out there, they know who this man is, and they're kind of out to get him. And so they do finally catch up with him. Not that he's been reported, but they catch up with him, and they're like, "What do you got in the bag?" And they open it up, and they find the silver, and they're like, "The dude's a thief. And he stole this silver." And so they take him back to the bishop's house, and they show the silver. And this is the part that gets interesting, because when they finally, you know, they finally bring him before the bishop. The bishop tells the officer, he says, "That silver was a gift." Okay, there's your mercy. That silver was a gift. He didn't give him what he deserved. Jean Valjean stole the silver. He deserved to go back to prison. That's just the law, right? He said that silver was a gift. And then the bishop says something. He goes even further and he says, "Wait a minute. You forgot the candlesticks. You forgot the candlesticks." And so he goes, he gets the candlesticks and he gives them to him, and he walks up to him and he tells Jean Valjean, he says, "Use it to become an honest man." And this really begins the whole transformation in this character's life. This is grace. Not only does he give him mercy, he doesn't give him what he deserves, he doesn't send him back to prison, he gives him grace. He says, "Now, I'm going to give you something even more abundant. I'm going to give you something even more. You forgot the candlesticks. Use it to become an honest man." Mercy and grace. You know, in a similar way, when God looks at each one of us, or when he has looked at each one of us in our sin, he sees our condition. And do you know what he realizes? You know what God realizes about each one of us, no matter what our upbringing was? We're sinful and helpless people in desperate need of Christ. But as followers of Jesus, you know, he hasn't given us judgment like we deserve. He gave us mercy. And more than that, he gives us salvation, which is something we don't deserve. That is grace. Mercy and grace are two words that should be a part of our testimony. Whether we use those words or not, the way we describe it, I used to be fill in the blank, but God had mercy on me. And as a matter of fact, he didn't just judge me and leave me to my own sin. He gave me grace. He gave me Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul says here in the text. The grace of the Lord overflowed to me with what? Something that Paul had innately inside himself? No, not at all. He said it was faith in love. Paul's faith in love? No, it's the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It overcame who Paul once was. That's what the love of Christ does in our lives. This is what Paul said happened to him, and it happens to each one of us who are in Christ. So let me just kind of say this. Let's not ever get cute with the gospel. Don't get cute. Don't try to get fancy with the gospel. We can't earn grace. You can't be legalistic enough to earn salvation. We can never be moral enough to earn God's favor and to cause him to look upon us and give us salvation. That's not what it's about. We receive the gospel and we give thanks through a life of worship and a life of service. This is what Paul said. I give thanks. I give thanks. Because here's what I was. And God overcame all of that through the love and faith that are in Christ Jesus. And I'm not the same person. As a matter of fact, he has brought me to the point of appointing me to service for the sake of the kingdom. This was Paul's response to Christ, worship and service. And it should be ours as well, amen? I wonder, as you think about mercy and grace, think about Paul's brief testimony here. What would you say are, what are some things that you would take away from this study, from these verses, that will make you a better disciple of Jesus? Absolutely, yeah. There are too many people in our society, in American society, who get it all flipped around backwards. They think they have to worship and serve in order to earn God's grace. What Paul says is, it was the mercy and grace of Christ that compels me to be a person of worship and service. Do you see that? It changes our whole motivation. If I'm truly thankful for what God has done through His mercy and grace, if I've truly experienced that, I'm going to be a person of worship. I'm going to be a person who gets out and wants to tell others and wants to serve and wants to be about the Lord's business. Yeah, amen. What else? What else will you take away that will make you a better disciple? Okay, so know how Christ has strengthened you and appointed, and to what He has appointed you. He's going to use your strength. He's going to use your giftedness to serve, right? That's what He did with the Apostle Paul. How has God strengthened you? How has He gifted you? Use it to serve. Every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, He didn't save us not to serve. Yeah. Right. Yeah, He didn't save you just so you could cuddle up in the arms of Jesus and say, just hold me tight, I don't want to do anything, you know, I just want to be comforted, right? He saved us because we have a role and a purpose to play in the kingdom, right? We're supposed to be about His business, about His mission. He invites us into it. Yeah. Anything else? You know, really a salvation testimony, when the world hears it, if they're not ready to receive that, it does sound like craziness. You give your life to what? I mean, you've given up what for the sake of following Jesus? I mean, look at Paul. Man, you were on your way. You were set for life. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was outpacing everybody else. He's like, it's not my priorities anymore. My priority is to get beaten, get thrown in prison, to be kicked out of cities, to get stoned. In order to follow Jesus, yeah, sounds crazy, unless it's true. And if we'll walk with people long enough, and they'll see us not just speak our testimony, but live it out, then it begins to penetrate oftentimes, begins to penetrate their lives. Yeah. Becomes real. Yeah. Words don't ultimately, you know, affect a person. When they see it lived out, though, Then it becomes something very real. Yeah. Anything else? That's good. I want us to keep in mind mercy and grace. And let that motivate us. Let that compel us as we go through our week. Mercy and grace wasn't given to us so we can come together on Sunday. Mercy and grace was given so that we could live a God-word and God-glorifying life Monday through Saturday, too. So even on those horrible manic Mondays that's coming tomorrow, you know, let mercy and grace flow over us, overflow into our lives. All right? Let's take the next few minutes that we have before we dismiss, and let's take an opportunity for testimonies. Now, it could be your salvation testimony, I suppose. That's always appropriate and good and encouraging. But it could be a testimony over the last week or two of ways you've seen God moving in your life. And those bless and encourage our church family. Because remember, sometimes the things I preach about Sunday morning, sometimes it just stays theoretical for us. But what about when you say, no, I've seen this, and here's how it worked in my life just recently. Anybody have anything they would like to share, some kind of a praise testimony?